Good morning. Let me welcome you to Calvary Chapel Gwinnett. This morning's service, of course, is recorded so that you can connect to it and we can do a regular service. Our goal is to have three songs prior to the message. We encourage you to worship as a family, to take the time to do that, to really focus as if we were together physically. And then we'll have the message and then we'll close with one song. So let me challenge you to make this a real special time of worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in this time of difficulty and crisis and uncertainty, we have a rock that has anchored us, and that is Jesus. We ask your blessing on every individual, every family that connects with us this morning over the internet or Facebook. We ask your blessing on each individual. Protect us, watch over us. Lord, help this time of worship prior to the message be a time when we really begin to focus and listen and hear from you. And may you speak to us in a very clear and precise way, in Jesus' name, amen.
feel that you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, even when I don't see that you're working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Under fire, another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears a burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't. won't bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding what power set me free? There is a grave that holds no body. Now that power lives in me. There is another in the fire. So come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the water. Should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me? I count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. And I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us. There is another in the fire. Another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire.
Well, I hope you enjoyed those songs from our worship team. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Acts as we continue our study through the book of Acts. There'll be a couple of passages we'll look at today that's not in Acts. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in James. So let me encourage you just to maybe mark those in your Bible. So chapter 4 of Acts, let me read the passage we're looking at. It's found again in verses 32 through 35. The title of this message is Designed for Crisis. And what I'll show this morning is that the church is particularly designed by God to face crisis and difficulties in life and in general, and certainly appropriate for our generation and our time. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing. I know, again, it's an unusual circumstance, but help us to hear what you have to say to us as a church, as a generation, particularly the application of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me again mention that my purpose this morning is to really show in the book of Acts how, because of the dangers they faced, the challenges they faced, we realize that God designed us, designed the church to face trouble. Think about church history over the generations and how often it has been persecuted or in tribulation or difficulties, not only natural disasters or things like that, but particularly when it's directed against believers. To live in a country where we are free to worship the Lord in spirit and truth is very unusual. Many believers today are always under the threat of persecution and danger. And of course, as you read church history, you realize oftentimes in those kinds of situations, the church prospers and grows because God designed us for that. So I think, again, as we look at the passage connected to what's happening now, the reason we're connecting remotely, we'll have to realize that God did design the church to face crises and difficulties. First of all, I want to point out in verse 32 that the church is a local community. Look what it says in verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and of one soul." You know, we are not a club. We're not a nation, rather. We are a community of believers. We're an organism. And so God created us that way. So we are particularly connected to one another in this relationship of community. And if you think about the challenges and dangers that we face even now, how important is community? Even though we're separated, we need encouragement, we need prayer, we need to connect to each other, we need to serve to each other, we need to reach out to each other. I've challenged you in this last week to think about individuals in our fellowship or maybe that you know, just give them a call. Touch base with individuals. And it's simply because we are a community of believers, an ecclesia, a called out company of believers to face these kind of challenges. So we are indeed a living organism. God created us that way. We have to remember that. And it's because we're not a building. The church is not a building. And I think this that particular crisis and challenge we're facing as a nation is certainly demonstrating that. How even this morning, here we are connecting over the internet. We're expressing community. That even though we can't physically meet together, we are one in the fact we're gathering together to hear the word of God. We are aware that the church, the believers in Calvary Chapel are connecting over the internet. And so even though we can't see each other, that community is being expressed in these times. A very important point. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to encourage you to turn there if you will. And we'll see how God has talked about this very specifically to us in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look down if you will in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members do not, and that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or free, we've all been to drink into that one Spirit. And in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part that lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here we see in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that God is describing the church as a community. As a matter of fact, when we think about community, the Bible's description in this passage is a lot closer than when we generally think of community. Community can be a lot of things. We think about a neighborhood as a community. And yet, the description here given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a lot tighter and closer and connected to one another than any general community. Again, a lot of people now, they have clubs, their jobs, but there is no sense of belonging. We have a lot of people, sometimes we go to the mall, or there's a lot of people drive around the streets. Of course, now they're pretty well empty, but yet we're very much alone. But the church is a community of believers. And I would want to point out, a community is designed by God, just by its definition, to face crisis, to face challenges, to face concerns or fears or calamity. And God designed it that way. It's very interesting how appropriate this study is for our generation and this morning as we're sitting here in our homes. Also, look in verse 33. This community of believers, it says here in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Interesting verse. The first part of this verse says that we have a genuine, real concern for other people. In other words, right now, think about the coronavirus spreading around and people, all that's going on. But we know as believers that there's something more important than the physical health of people, and that is their souls. So as the community of believers, I want to point out that God in his wisdom has given us a real understanding of where real needs lie. We're concerned about individual souls. And so in verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we continue to proclaim the gospel message. We realize that as a set of believers, as a part of the community of the church, the ecclesia, as a part of the general body of Christ, our concern is for the lost. So in times of crisis or fear or anxiety, our message stays the same. We don't change the message. We have to remember that as a community, we understand that these individuals out there that don't have community, I think about people that are panicking or fearful or anxious. There's a lot of anxieties. And yet we have this sense of community because we're still connected to one another. Yet these individuals need the Lord in their lives. So when you think about crisis, we may help financially. We may help with food or different supplies to people that are not saved. But we as a community of believers know where the real need lies. I want you to consider what the church was facing in the book of Acts. They were under danger. They were being threatened. It was a crisis for the church. So what is the church doing? How are they responding to this? Well, they were of one heart and one soul. They were all connected together. They had this unity, the sense of unity. We're all in this together. And as the church, Calvary Chapel Gwinnett, we are connected to one another. Maybe you're tuning in and not a part of our church. But as a Christian, we're all connected together in this time of crisis. But we know as believers, there's individuals that don't have Jesus. So whatever happens to us, we're going to be okay. Even if the Lord takes us. And I want to point out, we are indestructible until God's finished with us. We know that as Christians, when God's ready to take us home, we're going to be going. So we have this confidence in him, but we realize there are people out there who don't have Jesus. So let me encourage you to reach out to your neighbors or people that don't know the Lord or share the gospel. And that was exactly what the church was doing in face of danger, in face of persecution, in facing crisis. They knew where the real need lied. And then look in verse 33 also. It says, and great grace was upon them all. I love that verse. God gives grace where grace is needed. And he gives grace to the church. He's talking to his people, believers. So we have this supernatural infusion by God of grace in difficult times when others are panicking and running all over the place and have this fear, this anxiety, this cloud over their heads. God pours out his grace upon the church. God pours out grace when grace is needed. As we humble ourselves and we realize as a church, we're in God's hands. We're not in the hands of the coronavirus, or we're not in the hands of the government. We're not even in our own hands. We're in God's hands. And God, as the Bible says, great grace was upon them all. What does that mean? It means that in this time of persecution and crisis, which they were facing, God poured out his grace, his spirit, his mercy upon the church. He empowered them to face the challenge they were facing in the book of Acts without fear, without anxiety. They began to realize we have a task to do. We have a job to do. We're going to reach out to the lost and continue to preach the word no matter what happens. No matter how, as they were being threatened in the fourth chapter of Acts by the religious leaders, God gave them grace to sit that and continue to do that in spite of that. And of course, when God gives grace, he just removes all fear. He's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Well, what is that but grace? That is grace. God gave us the Holy Spirit. We've already looked in the third and fourth chapter when the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples when they were being challenged by the Sanhedrin. We saw that in the second chapter of Acts, the anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in particular times when they were being tried and threatened, the Holy Ghost came upon Peter and John. The Holy Spirit fell upon these. That's called grace. God empowering us and giving us whatever we need to do his will, to do his work, to respond the way he wants us in time of challenge and crisis. God gives grace. So as we humble ourselves, as we know that our sustenance, our provision comes from the Creator, as we humble ourselves, God gives us grace. If we humble ourselves. So this morning, let me encourage you, if you're afraid or being challenged, just look to the Lord. Let great grace come upon you. Let God's grace be poured out upon you in a tremendous measure. Because remember, he gives grace where grace is needed. We often think about individual believers that are going through a difficult time but seem to have an amazing ability to cope with that. And we wonder as Christians, well, how do we have that? Are we going to be able to have that? But God gives grace where it's needed. So these individuals that are going through very challenging times, particularly and personally, oftentimes we see God's grace being poured out. God will always supply our needs, not just materially, but he will provide the grace we need to face these difficult times and not only to move through them, but to trust in the Lord and to reach out to the lost. And that was what was happening in the lives of the church at this particular time. Great grace was upon them all. And then look, if you will, in verses 34 and 35. It also talks about the fact that in times of crisis, we're a very giving people. So in verse 34, nor is there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of those things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. So we see this amazing move of God as they spontaneously began to serve. Because, of course, following Jesus, we find out in the Gospels that if anyone followed Christ, they were disassociated or kicked out of the synagogue. And that was the center of life. And, of course, professing to be a Christian cost them a lot, cost them their jobs, cost them maybe their well-being or their connections to their community, their Jewish community in the book of Acts. So what happened? Well, the church, being a community, began to reach out to anyone in that fellowship, in that church that had need. You know, there were 3,000 saved in the second chapter of Acts. There were 5,000 saved in chapter 4, verse 4. So you have over 8,000 people. And, of course, they went and shared with their friends and families and neighbors. And there's probably a lot more than that. And, of course, there was needs. And so they began to share. They began to reach out. In the same way, you and I are genuinely concerned about the welfare of others, particularly those in our fellowship, those that we know. And the Bible is very clear. While we are to give alms to help people out, while we're to reach out to hurting people, we're particularly responsible for each other simply because we're part of a local community or family. We're part of the body of Christ. And that's exactly what they did. They began to help each other out. Let me encourage you to reach out to people in our fellowship. Get to know people. Call them and find out, are there any needs? How can we help? And maybe God's given you something that others don't have and we can share it with one another. Continue to be careful and keeping our social distance. Very interesting. Yesterday I had the privilege of delivering some toilet paper to one of our families. And the matriarch of the family said, it's interesting how did you ever think as a pastor you'd be, one of your ministries would be delivering toilet paper? And I said, no, I never thought about that. But it's just a way that you and I serve each other in this time. Because we're here to help each other in those times where people really have needs. So be aware of the needs. Look around you and find out, how can I help other people? And God will guide and direct you as he always does in those kinds of times. Let me just ask a question to you and I. Why do true believers have a heart to give? Why is it this is going on? Number one, because we truly care for others. This is not a plastic feeling. God has given us a genuine love for one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love each other. And so there's a genuine care for each other. That's why they're able to give. When you really care for somebody, if somebody in your family that was really hurting had a need, you would do all that you can as a family member to reach out to them. Well, how much more the body of Christ? So we're able to give simply because God has given us a genuine care for each other. Secondly, because the Bible teaches us to do this. Look, if you will, in James, the second chapter. The book of James, chapter 2, talks about this. Verses 14 through 16. James chapter 2, verse 14. And this is directly related to helping other people. Verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The point being is that the Bible, why do we give? Because the Bible teaches us that what we believe is not just words. We have a genuine relationship with the Creator, and the Bible teaches us to help each other out. The Bible tells us that we need to give to other people. The Bible tells us that we need to serve others and be aware and help those that are in need, particularly those that are weaker or those that are in a very difficult situation as best we can, as the Spirit leads us. But the idea of just saying those words and empty words is futile. It's not real faith. So the Christian community genuinely loves, and the Bible teaches us very clearly that we're to help one another out. And then thirdly, I want to point out the reason we're able to give as believers is because we know the Bible teaches us that God will provide for all of our needs. Now, think about it like this. If I was sort of in charge of my own needs, if I was depending on myself and what I had, well, then I'm going to be very careful what I give away because I don't want to give away something that I'm going to be desperate for in whatever time it may be. But here's my point. If we really believe and walk in faith that God's going to provide my needs, then it enables me to give to other people because I'm not worried about giving stuff away or giving something away or helping other people because God will provide my needs. And there are times in the body of Christ where some have stronger faith than others. Some are struggling with those things. Some are fearful. That's why the Bible says over and over and over again, don't be afraid. And there's other times when we as believers have strong faith and we have no doubt that God's going to provide. My God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. And knowing that, being assured that God's going to take care of me and us, lets me be free then to help and serve others and to give. Because my supply is not limited. Because his supply is not limited. He has an unlimited supply of whatever we need, and God's promised to provide our needs one way or the other. And that frees us up to do that. Now, let me just also mention a few things that are related to the fact that God has prepared us for a crisis, or the church is designed by God to face crisis. First of all, the Bible warns us that trials will come. So as a believer, as part of a church, if you've been saved for any length of time, God's Word tells us over and over and over again that trials are going to come. We know that as Christians. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Well, what does that do? Well, it prepares us. It distinctly helps us to mentally think about, okay, as a believer, as I follow Jesus, I'm going to have personal trials or corporate trials. We're living in a fallen world. Sometimes those trials come simply because we live on the planet. Other times it's because we are believers and we're being persecuted or ostracized, whatever they may be, God will provide. And the Bible has warned us about that, and that particularly prepares us for challenging times. Secondly, through the many examples of Scripture. So as Christians, we open the Bible up. We're in the fourth chapter of Acts here. And we're looking at exactly what the new church, this baby church, is going through. They're going through a very challenging time of trials. They're being threatened. Their lives are being threatened. And this is not by some disease that may be 2%. This is anybody, everybody that's following Jesus. And so my point is, These are examples to us. So we go through the Bible. We see, like, for instance, in our study on Wednesday night, we just finished it out last Wednesday night. It's actually on the internet. We came and did the last study of the 50th chapter of Genesis. We've been looking at the fact that Joseph was sent by God to prepare the Egypt and the surrounding areas because there was going to come a seven-year time of famine. 7 years. Think about if we would have to be social distance for 7 years. We're not going to have that, Lord willing. But I'm simply saying that as we read the Bible, we find all these examples. And we see individuals like Jeremiah, who is facing a tremendous crisis. The city of Jerusalem is being surrounded by the Babylonians. The food is running out. And we see how God provides for Jeremiah as he's preaching, repent. And the point I'm trying to make to you is that the examples of the Bible, so many, Elijah was sent by God to Israel, the northern kingdom, in a time of terrible drought and famine. So the point is, again, we read all these examples in the Bible where God's people went through trials, and God always provided, and they always were able to have grace, and God always used them in those times to reach out. And so in the same way, we are being prepared by God for these kinds of things. And then thirdly, another way that God has particularly designed us or prepared us to face crisis is simply through the teaching of the Word. Number one, we're taught in the Bible, don't be afraid. Over and over and over, hundreds, thousands of times, God says, fear not, I am with you. And so as a body of believers, as a Christian, as I read the Bible, as I meditate upon the Word, God speaks to me through the Bible. And God says to me in the time of a coronavirus where everybody's panicking, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, if listening too much to the news is creating fear, don't listen so much. Tune in more to what God is saying than what the news is saying if it's creating fear. Listen to the Lord. Is God telling us, oh no, panic, run for the hills? Of course not. God is saying to you and I, don't be afraid. So the Bible is teaching us that. Next, another way that God's done it is simply through the Word of the Spirit, and that is that through the Word and the Spirit. We have an individual, the Holy Spirit, who's with us. We have God's Word to guide us. In other words, what are we supposed to do in these kinds of times? How do we respond to this? Well, I'm simply saying that God's Word tells us. We have the Holy Spirit as Christians, and I believe that God is able to navigate us as individuals, as a church, safely through these very difficult and challenging times that we're facing as a country, as a nation. And God's Word has given us that. The Holy Spirit opens the Word to us. So we're not left without any advice from God. We're not left without any voice speaking to us about what do we do? How do we do that? Not only through the written Word, but the particular guidance of the Holy Spirit as He guides each individual believer what you are to do. And what God says to you and I may be different. The Holy Spirit may guide our family, and we need to be led by the Spirit, connected to the Spirit. These kinds of times help us to be more connected to God and the Word, not less. So as you're home and you've got a lot of time on your hands, read the Bible, pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I minister? How can I serve in these challenging times? Maybe I'm not going to my job. Maybe I'm at home more. Maybe you've lost your job. I know some people are in danger of losing their jobs and not getting a paycheck. The Holy Spirit will guide us. What are we to do during this time? It can be a great time of fellowship with our families, of doing things that we wanted to do, or certainly most of all, spending time with the Lord in the Word and by the Spirit to be guided and directed with what God wants to say to us. And we realize, of course, that the light shines more when it's darker. You know, when everything's going well, sometimes there's not a lot of distinct difference between a believer and a non-believer. But it's a particular time of crisis or danger or stress when I believe our faith and our relationship with Jesus just stands out. And I think the peace that God's given us, a peace that really does pass understanding. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. He leaves that peace with us. He is called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And He's given us peace that He is in control. This has not caught Him by surprise. He saw it coming way before we did. The Bible's warned us, as we read earlier, the Bible tells us, in the last days there'll be famines and earthquakes and pestilences or diseases that will increase more and more. So let me challenge you, learn from this. Think about areas maybe you're not prepared, or you didn't prepare, you didn't think about that. I personally believe that as we go through this and come out in a few weeks or month out of this, we're going to face other things down the road that may even be worse. So it's so important that we learn as believers, what is God saying to us as a church? What is God saying to us individually? May the Holy Spirit guide us, and may our light so shine before men in this dark times that they notice that Jesus is making a difference in our life. And then finally, let me just mention in closing, one of the ways that God's prepared us for crisis or designed us for crisis is our worldview. In other words, we have a worldview that the Bible teaches us that is so different than the people of the world that are lost. We have a worldview that as we get closer to the coming of Christ, it's going to get worse. So why should we be surprised? Our worldview has prepared us for this. We talk about the coming of Jesus, the end of the age, the battle of Armageddon. Well, mentally, in a mental sense, we have prepared for these kinds of things as a church. Because our worldview is that everything's going to be coming as normal, and all of a sudden it's going to get worse and worse and worse, where the Bible calls it the beginning of sorrows. These are just the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be great tribulation, Jesus told us in the 24th chapter of Matthew. So again, our worldview is so different than the people who are lost. To non-believers. We have a worldview, basically, of crisis. We know at the end of the age, the world's going to be in absolute total chaos and turmoil. It's going to set the stage for the coming of the Antichrist. We have that worldview. We know that there's going to be a time that God's going to catch us up suddenly, unexpectedly. But all these things have prepared us. All these things have sort of conditioned us as Christians, as a church, to realize that the Bible has told us again and again, we're going to have tribulation. As the coming of Christ gets near, it's going to get worse. That the Bible says a wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. The Bible says consider the ant that prepares during the summer months so that when winter comes, they've got supplies. I think it's very wise for every believer just to have a supply on hand a little bit. Not because we're terrified or fearful. We're not motivated by fear or anxiety, but motivated by simply wisdom, led by the Spirit, saying, Lord, what do you want to have us to do? And I want to challenge you as a church that as we go through this time, that realize that God designed us. God designed me as a Christian for crisis. Accepting Jesus in and of itself oftentimes creates crisis. Some people are totally abandoned by their family because of Jesus. Some people are living in cultures where to confess Christ and to believe in Jesus is literally dangerous, and they may be killed because of it. And think about that. We are taught, we are encouraged in the Word to realize that following Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So I'm simply saying to you, it's just part of our culture. It's part of who we are. It's part of our community. It's part of our doctrine, what we believe. What we believe is that as we go through this life in this world, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So let me challenge you as Christians, as believers, take a time to pray. Take a time to seek the Lord. Take a time to learn. Take a time to realize, all right, look, we're going to get through this. Pray for our country. Pray for our president. Pray for the team that is, you know, overseeing and managing this as a nation. And realize the advantages or the opportunity we have. Let me encourage you also as Christians, reach out to your friends and neighbors. I think this message is particularly important. So let me encourage you, call somebody. You know, the fact is we have recorded this message on Saturday morning so that on Sunday it's not subject to being cut off. Last Sunday we were cut off because so much traffic on the internet. We want to record it so people can download it. And then last Sunday we weren't able to record it. There was so much traffic. Here's the point. This is recorded. Send it to a friend. Send it to a neighbor. Tell people, look, I want you to hear this message. It's particularly relevant to our generation this day. And all we're doing as a church is going through the Bible. And I shared last Sunday as we talked about prayer, how it's amazing how God's Word is so applicable for our day. This message is right on where we are as a church and as individuals. So we need to listen to what God's doing and calm everybody down. Seek the Lord. Dads, moms, look, challenge your family, your children. Let's pray. Let's not panic. We're going to be fine. God's going to take care of us. We as a church are here to help any way we can. Please go to the website. Please connect to the website and communicate to one another. Reach out to each other. See if you can serve somebody else. See if you can share the gospel. You may have to stay away physically, but we can certainly encourage your people to make a phone call or connect through the social media that God's given us to do that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this. And I just ask your blessing upon this fellowship and this church and your word that we are particularly designed for Christ. It's not just our fellowship, but every Christian, every local ecclesia is designed by you to face crisis simply because following Jesus means we're in a hostile world that is antagonistic to the gospel. And so thank you that you have spoken to us, and you've not spoken to us vaguely, but very clearly and specifically as believers. And I even pray this morning for that person that may not know you, that person that may be listening to me at home and they're not saved. I pray that they would repent of their sins, they would acknowledge that you are the Lord, that you are God, that you know what you're doing, you're sitting on the throne, you've not lost control, and they need to put their soul into the hands of the Creator. They need to put their faith in Jesus Christ as the one that you sent to take the punishment for their sins. We ask that even now, individuals would be saved, would give their heart and life to Christ, to Jesus in this crisis, and that you would transform them and give them a peace that truly does pass understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me challenge you as we hear this last song. Just listen to it. Let it minister to you. Have a time maybe as a family just to be quiet and listen to the words of this and worship along with us. And then in, I'll come up at the end and I'll close with another prayer. Thank you. Thank you. The song was a little interrupted, so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace and love. May we as a church not be afraid, but trust in you. And we thank you for your great love and your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.